It's a privilege to be back here and to be able to share God's word with you. But as Daniel said, I represent a number of different organisations and have different hats, and I have to make sure I know which one I'm wearing. But I have two major roles. One, Daniel mentioned, was international training with Australian College of Christian Studies, which is what some people know as the Old Emmaus in Sydney. And my role there is to take accredited training to countries around the world where there is no opportunity for accredited training in ministry and theology. And we hope to actually add to that counselling and education. And so we're running a diploma degree program in GLOW Zambia. And we have students there, about 55 of them, doing either diploma or degree. And we've had two graduations so far. And the people over there are so excited to be able to graduate with a formal qualification. We also expanded that work into Uganda, Kenya, Rwanda, and into Ethiopia. And there are places like Nigeria, Malaysia, and Philippines that also want us to take the training there. In a number of countries, specifically like Rwanda, the government has put legislation in place to say, if you're running a church, you have to have a leader with a degree in English, in ministry or theology. Now, that is a requirement from next year onwards. We've started a program there. We have 31 leaders that are starting the training. We have 185 churches. So we need 185 degree-trained leaders. So we need to have a conversation with the government there to see if they can extend the time frame for us, because we have started. So pray for that type of work, because those requirements are spreading across Africa into Uganda, Kenya, and in Zambia. And we need to train people not just to lift the level of leadership, but to also be able to say to the government, we hear what you're saying, we need qualified leaders. Now, in one sense, you might think that's a restriction. The other side is the proliferation of bad church leaders, prosperity doctrine, false prophets, and the like, is a concern to the governments. And so they are clamping down on the proliferation of things, and this is one way that they're trying to do that. So please pray for the training work that's happening in Africa. IBCM Network, that's what's on my shirt, stands for International Brethren Churches and Mission Network, and this church has a heritage that comes from that family of churches. Of course, in Australia, we call them Christian Community Churches of Australia, and for various reasons. But you're part of the family, of course, of the those with a heritage that come from the Brethren worldwide. We're actually in 160-plus countries around the world. I don't know whether you knew that. And yesterday at the conference we had at Mueller, where AMT is hosting this Mission for All conference, I said, you are one of over 40,000 churches that will celebrate like this around the world today. Over 40,000 churches. Over 3 million people will gather around the Lord's table and celebrate in their unique cultural and contextual way to proclaim what God is doing in their midst. And so your family is diverse, from the 4,000 churches in India, which is the largest number of churches in a country. But pray for those there, because they're suffering lots of persecution from Muslim and Hindu. Some believers can't take their corn or wheat or whatever they're growing to market, because they're ostracized from the marketplace. And so there are people there working to try and gather what they produce together so that they can get it to other markets. And so there are all sorts of things happening in those places. In Manipur near Myanmar, there are churches that are helping with relief work there, because there are over 70,000 Christians that have been displaced from their home just recently and had to move to try and find another home. But on the other side, in places like Pakistan, you might think Pakistan is a mission field and we should send people there. There's 170 churches in Pakistan, and they are multiplying. And next month, in June, following the IBCM8 conference that some will have attended and know of, where we had 104 countries attend, 1,200 participants from all over the world, the Pakistani people came there. They were all divided in little networks of churches around the country. I happened to be able to visit them last October, and they realised that having all come to, well, representatives come to Kuala Lumpur, that they should all work together. So they all came together as we visited them, and then after that they decided to set up their own network of churches so that they would unite. And next month, Nate Brampson, who was in Kuala Lumpur as one of the youth speakers, is going there, and over 1,000 young people in Pakistan will gather together in the midst of a country that still very much persecutes the people that believe. So pray for what's happening in Pakistan. In 2 weeks' time, I'll be in the Philippines. The Philippines have about the same number of churches, and they've also been fractured, but they're coming together to unite the leaders together. And so I'll be there with others to look at taking the training there, but also to have leadership training on what does it mean to have pastoral care as the centre of the church. It's probably one of the underutilised gifts in our churches across the world. We have tended to focus much on God's word, which is really good, but we also need to focus on how we care for people's hearts. In Zambia, there's 2,700 churches, but for the first, they have never met as a national group. For the first time late August, there will be a national youth convention, and over 1,000 young people in Zambia will gather together. I have a brother who's out for the Mission for All conference in Rwanda. Now, many will know Rwanda as the place of the genocide in the early 90s. And of course, people are still suffering and struggling from that. But the government there, while clamping down on the training, has opened the doors to the schools. And Aminadab and his team have 100 volunteers going to the schools, and they touch 49,000 teenagers with the gospel every week. The gospel is wide open in that country. I had the privilege of being there last year, where 8,000 teenagers brought by the school principals to a tent that's only meant to accommodate 4,000, squashed them all in there, and they had a conference of 8,000 teenagers, and 500 came to the Lord that night. 8,000 were outside the tent because they couldn't fit them in. So 16,000 heard the message, only 8,000 saw what was happening inside. And we trust the Lord that that can be replicated again this year as Aminadab heads up the work there. And he wants to take that to other countries across Africa and around the world. So there are lots of things happening in all different places around the world. These are your brother and sister churches that are sometimes suffering for the gospel, like in Uzbekistan or Pakistan or India. Other times it's open, like in Rwanda or Zambia, and it's going forth. But you are part of that. Pray, participate, get excited here about what God is doing all around the world, because he wants to do that here amongst the people at Wynnum as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we have a message to share and that we are part of your mission. Father, now as we open your word and we look at your heart for mission, may you challenge us individually, and may you unite us corporately to be on mission for you to put love where love is not. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think this is on. Is that maybe? I'll keep clicking, but if it doesn't work, you help me there. God's mission. What does it mean to understand God's mission? Yesterday at the conference, I said that we need to start from Genesis 1 to understand God's mission, and that's true. Mostly, we've often started at Genesis 3, the sin problem, and mission becomes something to overcome the sin problem. And so Jesus is sent to save, to overcome the sin problem so that we are forgiven. And that's often the message that we preach is the gospel. But I want to take us back to before that and start with God and who he is. Because God has always existed, hasn't he? Always existed as the triune God that we confess, Father, Son, and Spirit, in such a close relationship that we say God is one because we confess God as one, but yet three. And the unity between the three is so intense, if you like, so connected that we can't divide the three because they are one. And so if God exists in this loving relationship, that is who God is. And 1 John 4, verse 16, and also verse 8, says that God is love. It there doesn't say that God loves as an action, although he does, of course, we know that. But it says that God in and of himself is love. The only way that we can really describe God well is to say that God is love. And then, of course, he acts out of who he is. So God the Father, Son, Spirit exist as this eternal relationship of love, if you like. And therefore, whatever God does, and the first thing he does that we understand is he creates. And so when God creates, it doesn't seem to want to go. Is that He created us out of his love. So God actually creates from who he is. Now, I don't know whether you've ever thought about where God was before creation. He was everywhere, right? That's how we imagine it. God was everywhere. So if God was everywhere, where did he put creation? Because there was no space to put it, was there? So God had to create a space or a place or however you want to say it. So God created a space in which to put creation within himself, if you like. I like to think that God created a space close to his heart where he placed creation close to himself and he surrounded his creation with his love. I think that's a good picture of what God has done. He's out of the overflow of who he is, he's expressed himself in love. Through that love, he's created a home for us. And into that home, he's placed us in a space close to his heart that he's given for us. And of course, he didn't just want to create, like a hobby, something that he did. But he wanted to create to be with us. Leviticus 26:12 says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. And that echoes the verse that was read out from Revelation 21, doesn't it? That's the echo or the heartbeat of God right through Scripture. This is really his mission. It's the heart of his mission. He wants to walk among us, be with us, be our God, and for us to be his people. That is God's mission. And so when he created a people that he wanted to dwell with. And we see that in the garden, don't we? In the perfection of the garden, not after the rebellion of Adam and Eve. We see God dwelling among and wanting to be with. And so we are created from love. And then, after the fall, we are kicked out of the garden, and that's actually to protect us from the holiness of God, otherwise we would be consumed forever. And so he's preserved us even though there's a separation. And what we find down through the Old Testament is what we call the covenantal love of God. God has pursued his people, entered into or expressed a relationship that he always wanted with his people by stepping into a covenant promise to say, I will be your God. Walk before me and be blameless, he says to Abraham. And so God, down through the Old Testament, wants to still be with his people, but he can't because there is a sin separation gap. But he saves them out of Egypt and he walks with them into the desert and he tells them how to construct the tabernacle. Why? So that he could be with them. The whole picture of the Exodus is God delivering his people from slavery so that they could go and worship him, and he would come and dwell with them, not in a full way, in a veiled way, in the tabernacle. And then they would have a process of worshiping God under the law. But God was pursuing his people, surrounding his people, pillar of cloud and fire and all that. He was there. And then that moves, of course, on to the story where they end up in the promised land and a temple is built and God comes to dwell among them in a more permanent structure, if you like. But yet still behind the curtain. But he was committed to his people through the covenant promise of, I will be your God. You will be my people despite what you do. It's like marriage, isn't it? You enter into a covenant relationship despite what you actually get. We won't go too far into that. But this is exactly what God is doing. Zephaniah 3:17 tells us the heart of God as he pursues his people through the Old Testament, and they rebel and return and rebel and get sent into exile. But God's heart is still for the people. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. This is the theme of God's heart. Even though in the Old Testament we feel like God might be the judging God or the disciplining God or the God that sends people into exile, actually underneath it all is God chasing a people to return to him, to be his forever. And so his heart is, I will be their God. They will be my people. I will rejoice over them with singing. But that's not all God wanted in the Old Testament, was it? He didn't want to just be in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, and the people are out in the different courts. That was not God's ultimate goal. In one sense, he'd lost the people because they'd gone their own way and he wanted them back. So what does he do? He sends Jesus Christ, who is God with us, who is very God in human form. And so while the Old Testament was God with his people in a partial and veiled way, he sends his Son to be with his people in a completely different, incarnate, God with us type of way. Now, before we get to the cross that we celebrate around communion, Jesus was sent, first of all, to reveal the abundant, overflowing love of God. He was sent as one that could walk among us to demonstrate what eternal love or perfect love looks like. And so we see as he walks among people that he heals people, he changes storms on a lake, he feeds people. There are signs of perfection that enter into the world because it shows us that God wants a perfect relationship. He wants things restored. He wants things transformed. He doesn't want the old way that we see in the Old Testament. In John 17:25, we get a clear picture of the heart of God as Jesus prays to his Father. It says this, verse 25, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them by his love and interaction, and will continue to make you known." Listen to this. What's he making known? "In order that the love that you have for me," that is the Father has for the Son, "in order that the love that you have for me may be in them." Jesus' role prior to the cross and through the cross and then in the sending of the Spirit is that the love of God may dwell in us. And Jesus showed that among his disciples and the other followers. And his goal was that the love of the Father that Jesus shared in may be in us. Incredible. He wants us to experience the very love of God. That's the goal of the Godhead. And then at the end it says, not just that the love may be in them, but that I myself may be in them. What does that mean? That means that not only does God want to be in tabernacles and temples, not only does God want to be alongside us by being in his Son, but it means that God wants a closer relationship. Here it's talking about the sending of the Spirit to be in us. That's how Jesus is in us. He sends his Spirit to dwell in those who believe. But of course, before that can happen, Jesus had to sacrifice himself, didn't he? And so Jesus not only walked and demonstrated the love of God for his people, which was his mission on earth, but he went to the cross to completely give himself to demonstrate the fullness, the perfection of love to us. And so this sacrifice on the cross was not only then the demonstration of the abundant love of the Father that created us and the complete love of the Son who gave himself for us, but was also the place where he did take our sin, did provide forgiveness, did break or tear the veil so that the relationship could be restored. And so that we could step back into relationship with God by believing in faith in all that Jesus Christ had done. And so at this point, the mission to find a way, to bring a way for us to come back to God had taken place. And we were able to be part of his family forever. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And this is the heart of God, that he so loved that he gave everything in his Son, didn't he? He didn't stop. He, from creation and then our step away, he's pursued us and given us everything, including himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that those who believe shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And then as Jesus rises from the dead, and we know that then life overcomes death. Death is no longer victorious. We have resurrected life within us because we are connected to the life of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that this morning? You all, no matter how tired and sleepy you look, have resurrected life in you. Amen?
Amen?
Yes. It means that you will never die. Yes? Some of you might think that, you know, the end might come. But you will never die. All you do is change your address. And so you, because you're connected to the life of Jesus Christ, have overcome death, and the life that you now have by the Spirit being in you is a resurrected life of Jesus Christ. And so if we realize that, we realize that we're on mission with God, with the life of Jesus Christ in us, then nothing can touch us. What's stopping us? What is stopping us? And the Spirit is given to be in us. God now, through the Spirit of Jesus Christ, dwells within us. You see, Jesus never left. He ascended, but sent himself in the Spirit, if you like, because it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we confess. And so as the Spirit comes to be with us, the Spirit takes up home in us all, individually yet corporately. And so as the Spirit dwells within the believers, one of the roles of the Spirit is to unify us. Yes, it's to transform us individually, but it's to transform us corporately into this family that is so closely knit together that our unity becomes mission. And at IBCM Network, we say unity is mission. John 17, 23. Jesus again, still praying to the Father, a couple of verses before the last verse. I in them, Jesus says, and you, the Father in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. In other words, Jesus Christ is in us by the Spirit, and the Father is in Jesus Christ by the incarnation. And so he dwells in us so that we might be brought to complete unity. That's what it's saying. The Spirit's goal within us is to bring us to such close, loving relationship and unity that the world sees there is something completely different here. And when they see that, they go, God lives and Jesus loves, because they see it in us. Now, is that the testimony of this church? Is that the testimony of this church? The Spirit is within us to bring us together in such a way that we don't actually really need a mission strategy. I think the missiologists will be upset with me. What we need is greater unity, not just in Wynnum Church, but between Wynnum and another church, between all the churches in Brisbane, between Brisbane and Sydney, between all the places in Australia, and then across the world. We need churches to act like their family members. If we do that, we'll change not only this community, but many others. I in them, you in me, for unity, so the world will know. And if that happens, if we are transformed by the Spirit and we allow the Spirit to do its work in us, then we become active, loving witnesses, don't we? And so what we do is a representation of the love of God from creation, the love of Jesus Christ from him recreating us on the cross, to the fact that we now become the presence of God by the Spirit, expressing the love of God to the world. That's our mission. That's what he wants for us to do, to be salt and light. Salt makes a difference in the world by its presence. Do we make a difference in the world by our united, loving presence? And then light is like sending out the message of the gospel. We speak something of God's love that makes sense of the love we express. But I think it's almost like our loving presence should hit people first, like a tidal wave. And then the people go, oh my goodness, what hit me? The love of Jesus Christ through the church. And it makes sense. But so often I think we speak the message of love, and yet when people come into the church, do they experience the message that they hear? I used this metaphor yesterday at the conference that we go to a hospital and we see the sign on the hospital, don't we? And we expect to go inside and find healing, nurses, doctors, medication, machines, all those things to take care of us. And we come out transformed and healed. That's the goal. You don't go to a hospital with a lovely sign and walk inside and expect it to be empty. If it is empty, you'll walk straight out. So we put God so loves on our churches, the message. What do people see and experience when they come inside? Loving acceptance? Or gossip and criticism and judgment and analysis and I'm not quite sure you fit here sort of reaction? We have to be very careful at this point, because we are to be witnesses of Jesus' love, who loved and accept all, no conditions. Yes, when you come to to the family of Jesus Christ, there is transformation once you come to know him. But loving acceptance is open to all, isn't it? How long do you have to show your acceptance of a person? Whether you're at a barbecue with them, whether you're at another event, or whether they come to church, how long have you got to show your acceptance of them? A fraction of a second. They see it in your eyes. Your eyes either say, when you engage with someone, I'm not sure about you. You don't necessarily take a step back, but your eyes do. You're an analysing, evaluating, you're a bit shocked, whatever. Or, I accept you is in that genuine engagement in the eyes, isn't it? You have less than a second to show someone that you accept them with the love of Christ, or you judge them with some other agenda that you might have. And so, Wynnum, you have less than a second to show everyone that you encounter the love of Christ in an initial encounter that you have with people. And the Spirit wants your loving unity to activate that all the time. The Spirit doesn't want judgment, criticism, division, gossip. That's tearing the church apart. That's not expressing the love of Christ. The Spirit is always for unity, for loving action, and for complete acceptance. And then the Spirit has all given us all different gifts. There is no Christian without the gift of the Spirit. Because there is no Christian without the Spirit. And the Spirit wants to use you all uniquely. Do you realize that you are a unique person in the family of God? Only you can do what you do. And you can either do it or you can sit still. And the family of God is worse off for that. There are too many spectators that the Spirit is trying to activate, but people are complacent and not actively expressing the mission heart of the loving God. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From him the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." As each part does its work. As each part does its work, and as we each build up in love. See that? It's no use each of us doing our work, but we don't love one another. Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 says that sounds like a lot of noise, a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Each part does its work, but each part must do it in love. In other words, our love must be what brings all our gifts together, and we work together as a community that loves one another on mission for God. How much are we doing together in teams, as a whole community, to bless the people as we're on mission for God? Are you sitting not using your gift? Are you using your gift but you're not doing it with others? How is the Wynnum community taking the loving community that God's given you to be and plonking it? That's a technical theological term, plonking. Plonking your community in the way of the people outside these walls. Much more effective than individuals doing mission. That's important. But it's much harder to demonstrate the love of God individually than it is when groups are doing that. Again, an illustration I used yesterday, for those that were there, I was in Cairo at a pizza shop. I don't normally get pizza from a shop in Cairo. I just happened to be there. And we just ordered pizza. There's a group of us on mission. No logos on shirts or anything. We just ordered pizza like anyone would at a shop. Sat down at a table outside the shop. Guy comes out from the back. Comes over to us. He says, "My family's Muslim, but I'm interested in Jesus Christ. I can see that you're Christians." He could see that we were Christians. All we did was order pizza. He saw something. He came and asked the question. He organized a meeting that night for fear of persecution of his family and came to Christ in that conversation later that night. But he saw the presence of something different through people loving and serving. And so we are to be a church that loves. They see the sign outside Wynnum Church. What do they experience when they come in? Is it abundant love? Because Jesus says in John 15:12, love each other as I have loved you. I think that's one of the hardest verses in Scripture, don't you? How do we love the same as Jesus Christ loves? Because that's completely giving everything up for other people, that they may come to know, that they may come to experience, that they may understand the love of God. That is the church's mission, though. How are we representing the overflowing love of God in creation, the overflowing love of God in giving of Jesus Christ? We should be the overflowing love of God to the world, that people see us and they say something is going on there that is completely different. And then we end where the Bible reading began, united in love. Revelation 21:3 again, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people and he will dwell with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. This is what God always wanted. This is why he created, to have a people for himself in his presence. This is why right through the Old Testament, he pursued his people into the tabernacle and the temple. He actually went with them into exile, even though they perhaps didn't understand that completely. He pursued his people by sending his son to dwell with them, to extend his arms in love among them, and then fully and finally hung on the cross to demonstrate his eternal love so that we could come back into relationship with him. God has always been on mission. He then sends his Spirit to be within us, to continue the mission, to expand it across the world so that all may know through the unity that the Spirit wants to bring that God is a God of love that unites despite differences and brings reconciliation where we think it impossible and makes us into a reconciled people that can reconcile relationships between us and that can introduce people to this reconciling, loving God that we believe in. And then one day, fully and finally, when the trumpets sound and we are brought into his presence, God then says, this is I think what God's going to say, look, now, finally, I have the people I always wanted in my presence. I will be their God. They will be my people. Mission accomplished. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have called us into your mission by your love that created us, that recreated us and gave us a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you call us by your Spirit that lives within us to be united in loving action that makes sense of your love as we express it to the world in what we do and in what we say. Father, may we be on mission with you, loving communities, planting loving communities, putting love where love is not, so that one day when we celebrate with you around the throne, there will be so many more people there because your love is amplified through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.